Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a Parasha Shir on Parashat Akef. And it's something that it's a shir that I'm very excited to talk about because I was trying to find something with which to share. And obviously, I gravitate, as is almost always the case, to the thoughts of Dr. Professor Yonatan Grossman, one of the, in my mind, great Tanakh teachers currently alive in Israel. At some point, I will run out of his stuff, and then I don't know what I'll do, and every so often that fear sets in. But it's not honestly so much, in this particular case, I'm not necessarily sharing the theory, the perspective of Yonatan Grossman, but he drew my attention to something that I felt more compelled to focus on in greater detail. And that is, and I will share the source sheet screen in a second, but I want to focus on today, the repetition of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, in Parashat Akev. So we may remember, and we did discuss the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, that takes place in Parashat Ki Tisa. And now in Parashat Akev, as Moshe is still recapping the history of the Jewish people, and the experiences that especially the first generation of the Jews went through. So in Parashat Devarim, for example, we had the sin of the spies. And last week we'd focused on the Ten Commandments. Plus, obviously, there's also other things being recounted by Moshe. So in this week's parasha, we read the Chet HaEgel. However, there are some really fascinating differences that are very obvious when you compare and contrast. And it's not that the explanation of those differences is mind-blowing. Wow! But it's another example of what I sometimes try to share, which is just perhaps a little bit of an elegance to what the explanation adds, like, oh, this is good. This makes a lot of sense. This is cool. This is interesting. This is fascinating. I now appreciate this more. And the overarching way I would explain all of this, and I do believe it's something I've drawn attention to in the past, but there is, to take a step back, there is a broad question over whether we view the stories recounted in Tanakh, in the Torah, as history. And the very simple answer is we can't, because the notion of history is a modern invention. Even if we look at, say, the Greek and Roman historians, they didn't do history the way we do history. They were less concerned with facts and figures and what happened exactly, and more concerned with interpreting the events to certain ends. There could be theological goals. It could be, you know, often Greek and Roman history might be filled with lots of propaganda, for example. You know, all those various things. Tanakh is not history. It is interpreted history. And we've spoken about this before. I must have spoken about it because I like speaking about it a lot when it comes to, say, Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt, the most famous fact obviously being that we don't even know the name of the leader of the Egyptians. He's just Paro, his generic title. The analogy often used to when people discuss this is it would be like giving a, you know, if you were telling the story of the Holocaust, you would just refer to the Führer or the German Chancellor. That's not history. Something's going on. There's a reason you are disinterested in the actual names of people. And so, again, with Yetziat Mitzrayim is not trying to report these were the specific events that led to the Exodus, but rather it's trying to draw our attention to the dominance of God, all of the role of Moshe, or whatever those themes may be. The point is, it is taking history and portraying it through a certain lens. The other example I always like to use, it's why when you actually trace the story of Abraham in the Torah, it makes for very bad history. There, not only does it only begin when he's 75 years old, but there's like a 13-year gap in the middle of the story of Avraham. We spoke about this. It was one of the very first Shiurim series, the Shir series as I ever gave at BIAV, how kind of what we get is a series of vignettes of Avraham's life that's trying to be a model, a blueprint for all of us and for our religious lives. We don't need to know exactly all of the various things Avraham did. If there was a biography of Avraham, sure, all biographies illustrate, you know, to a certain extent have vignettes, but they don't have massive gaps in the middle of them without explaining and accounting for those gaps. And they tend to have a few more important details. The Torah is not history. It's interpreted history. But what is very cool about Parashat Ekev, and indeed what's very cool about Moshe's speech in Sefer Devarim as a whole, is that we see within the Torah itself interpretations of history. In other words, and this is the overarching point, if you read Ki Tisa, the Torah's own, and yes, in and of itself, that's already quote-unquote interpreted history, but let's, what we have is the Torah's account of the Chet HaEgal, the sin of the golden calf, and now we have Moshe's account in Parashat Ekev of the sin of the golden calf, and he is interpreting this event for his own means. He is, and as we're going to see, he is tweaking, perhaps, his portrayal of the Chet HaEgal in order to for different purposes than the original recording of it in the Torah. And so that's what I want to look at today. Now I'm going to share the screen. And what you will already start to see, and for people listening online afterwards, the source sheet should just be available to click on and view. So first of all, what you are looking at is side-by-side comparison. So on the right-hand side of the page, we have the story of the Chet HaEgal, the son of the golden calf, as told in Sefer Shemot, the book of Exodus. And on the left-hand column, we have Sefer Devarim, Moshe's own recounting in our parasha. And what I have done, and you can already tell, there are colors. Colors must be drawing our attention to something. The problem with trying to do side-by-side is it kills the whole parallel Hebrew and English. And so I am going to try. I know usually when I try to go into English, I end up switching sometimes into the Hebrew, but I'm going to try to focus mainly on the English because, again, at the end of the day, apart from a couple of things, like I'm actually already going to begin, maybe I won't begin with, but I will be switching sometimes to the Hebrew. And because, as we'll see, the English translation, it does not have 100% fealty to the Hebrew. And so, as we'll see, there are times when it looks like Moshe has literally highlighted copy of Sefer Shemot and then hit paste into his own speech. And the English doesn't actually preserve that. It's using synonyms. It's using other things. So there will be times to look at the Hebrew. But the broad strokes of the narrative, we're just going to go in the English because that's the most important thing, really, are the broad strokes. So the first thing to look at, as I already scrolled down. So first, look at the right-hand side, the story in Sefer Shemot. So what this tells us, and we're just going to read, we're going to ignore what's in red. We're just going to look at what's in the regular black font or automatic color, as Microsoft Word likes to call it. What happens at the beginning of Parashat, or at the beginning of the Chet HaEgal, on the right-hand side, the people see Moshe's taking too long. So they turn around to Aharon and they say, you know, make us a god who will go before us. And Aharon, you know, gets all their gold and they give it to him. And they explain at the end of verse 4, you know, Ela Elo Elo Helcha Yisrael, this is your God who brought you out from Egypt. We'd actually discussed this at great length in a previous parasha share. And, you know, you can feel free to re-listen to that for what we talked about. And basically, they then build an altar. Aharon declares Chag Lashem Machar, there will be a festival for God tomorrow. And they do, they wake up early and they start offering to the idol, yada, yada, yada. That is the story as presented in the Chet HaEgal. Now let's look, and I want to read slightly more. I'm going to read in English more slowly and carefully the story we will read this Shabbat. Moshe says on the left-hand column, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 9 of Sefer Devarim, at Chorev you so provoked God that he was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. I had ascended the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that God had made with you. I was on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, no bread, no water. And God gave me two tablets of stone inscribed with his finger, with his exact words that he'd said to you on the mountain. And at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, he gave me those two tablets. That is a complete, that is just a completely different story. There's a very simple answer, but it's one of those answers that, like, it's obvious, but I personally am like, ah, that's fascinating. What we have here in the right-hand column is the perspective of the anonymous narrator of the Torah. This is what was happening to the Jewish people at the foot of Har Sinai while Moshe was atop Har Sinai receiving the Torah for 40 days and 40 nights. What we see on the left-hand column is Moshe's perspective. What Moshe was doing when he was atop Har Sinai. Moshe is completely oblivious to the right-hand column. And the right-hand column, the narrator, is completely oblivious to what Moshe is doing in the left-hand column. And so these two stories of the Chet HaEgel should be read as one. That actually what we get, it's like those books where most of the time they follow, you know, a certain perspective, but then they shift to a different character's perspective for some important reason. That's essentially what the two stories of the Chet HaEgel are doing here. In Sefer Shemot, we have the perspective of the narrator of the Torah, as it were. And then in Sefer Devarim, Parashat Ekev, we have the perspective of Moshe. The two stories actually complement one another. Essentially, Moshe's account, essentially, you know, what it would almost be in the Torah if we were to combine the two is Moshe ascends the mountain, and then we get these verses from our parasha on the left-hand column. And then we get the verses from the right-hand column, because that's what the people are doing while they're waiting for Moshe. Moshe is, you know, during these 40 days, the people start to get impatient and they build the Chet HaEgel. Now, if you look, however, and we'll just look at the English for a second. On the left-hand column from our parasha, God turns to Moshe and says, you know, hurry, go down here at once. The people you've brought out from Egypt are wicked. They've strayed from my path. They've made for themselves a molten image. If you actually look at the side-by-side of the Hebrew, it is basically identical, save, you know, a couple of maybe tense situations, like that it's changing the tense because of how it's describing it. But, you know, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe is on the right-hand side. God spoke to Moshe. Vayomer Hashem Elai, God spoke to me. On the left-hand side, you know, Kum Raid Maher Mizer, quick, get up from there. On the right-hand side, it's Lech Raid, you know, go, get up. Kishichet Amacha, exactly the same on both sides. Asher Hotseta Mi Mitzrayim, whom I brought from Egypt. Asher Ha'eleta Mi Eretz Mitzrayim, whom I took out from Egypt. Saru Maher Min Hoderech, Asher Tzivitem, they've strayed from the path that I've enjoined upon them. Asu Lohem Masecha, Egel Masecha, it's identical wording. And so what's actually very cool about this beginning of Moshe's recounting of the Chet HaEgel is we have the two stories synchronized. Both stories in Kitisa and Ekev synchronize at the point in red where God turns to Moshe and says, something's wrong, gone wrong, you've got to deal with it. And so even though the beginning of the story is very different, we get these two perspectives, the story in Parashat Kitisa switches to atop Har Sinai for the story from the narrator's perspective. And obviously Moshe is telling from his perspective, he was there when God told him, you know, you've got to go down and sort something out. What is also interesting, however, to note is that, as you can see from just looking at the red in the Hebrew, Moshe stops there, his introduction, his explanation of the story, while the Torah actually continues with God adding further to Moshe. They've bowed low to it and sacrificed to it, saying, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. We know from Sefer Shemot, from the right-hand column, God told Moshe this. He added, look, they are literally bowing down to another God. And yet Moshe essentially drops that from his recounting. He forgets, or to be, you know, more what is more correct, he consciously ignores this final piece. And it raises the question of what exactly is the difference. Why does Moshe drop the more detailed list of sins? And one argument to be made is that the Torah in Parashat Ki Tisar and Sefer Shemot is trying to emphasize the scale of the sin, the horror of this moment. But when Moshe is speaking to the Jewish people near the end of his life in Sefer Devarim, and he wants to impress upon them, he wants to remind them of what their parents' generation had done at the Chet HaEgel, but he's not really trying to beat them up too much about this. Like, they know they did something bad. When someone knows they did something bad, or their ancestors did something bad, you know, there is a limit to how much you need to belabor the point. And so it might simply be that Moshe is reminding everyone of what happened in order to make the larger point he's about to make. But he doesn't need to really go on and on and on about the grievous nature of the sin. That is obvious, that is known. And so he kind of, you know, drops the reference to just how bad things had been. They know how bad things were. He doesn't need to explain it. Again, it's a conscious attempt here at one example of interpreted history, which is a desire to frame things that happened in a different way. And so here, Moshe wants to focus far less on the horrific nature of the sin committed. Instead, he just wants to bring up the fact that this terrible sin had taken place. The next thing that we also see that is really, really interesting is Moshe's description of what happened next. So again, if we look, and you'll see lots of colors and lots of things happening here, but if we skip already to the English, so what you will see is when you look at both columns, the opening verses of these next two sections, which is the continuation of the story, it's the exact next verses continuing. You know, God said further to Moshe, this is a stiff-necked people, I'm going to destroy them, and I will make you a great nation from you. Now, what you'll already start to notice is I highlighted something in blue that I want to skip for now. Let's note the fact that verse 15 on the left-hand side, I believe you can see it what I'm highlighting. Moshe says, I started down the mountain, it was fire, the tablets in my hand. I saw that you had sinned, you'd made a molten calf, you'd prayed, you'd strayed from God. Let's pause there. And again, what this basically does is it's more of just, you know, telling us the same. Moshe went down the mountain, the tablets with, you know, God had written them. We get a little pieces of info, you know, again, but this is the narrator. This is once again the narrator telling us Moshe descending the mountain in Sefer Shemot, in Parashat Ki Tisar, whereas here, on the left-hand side, beginning verse 15, we just have Moshe's perspective. But again, it's the same thing, just told from two different perspectives. But then what we get is something fascinating. And I do want to turn to the Hebrew here. When we look at the way the Torah tells us in Parashat Ki Tisar what happens next, and I should just note, you can see kind of ellipses. I've skipped a little bit of more of the story because while it's important, I don't want to focus on it. But it's just, again, it's further details about Yehoshua alerting him to what's happened, all of these various things, Aaron, all those sorts of things. What do we read in Sefer Shemot? It's not the conclusion of the story, but it's the climax. It's the most, it's the peak dramatic moment of the story. Vayichar af Moshe. Moshe became enraged. Vayashlech miado et halucha, threw the tablets down from his hand. Vayashber otam tachat hahar, and they broke he broke them at the foot of the mountain. In Parashat Ki Tisar, this seems like it's an emotional reaction born from his frustration, his horror, his anger. He just sees the Jewish people sin and has a visceral reaction. You don't deserve these luchot. He chucks them. Boom. They smash. It seems very much just his disappointment, his frustration, an initial instinctive emotional reaction. And that's that. In contrast, if we look at how it's described, how Moshe describes that event himself, basically 40 years later, Va'et kos b'shnei haluchot, I gripped the tablets. Va'ashlichem me'al shtei yadai, and I threw them from my hands. Va'ashbereim, and I broke them le'einechem, before your eyes. When Moshe's retelling the story, it's an educational message. When I broke the luchot, I wanted to do so le'einechem, before you. I wanted you to see it. In other words, it wasn't an emotional, angry reaction in the moment, born from his frustration and disappointment and anger, but rather it was a premeditated, he'd been thinking about this for a while, and he needed to do something dramatic in order to jar everyone. Now, the question basically becomes, is this Moshe trying to reframe a moment of fury into an educational message? Or is it, once again, just differing perspectives? That we have Moshe's perspective on the left, and he'd already known the people were sinning. He's coming down the mountain, he knows what's going on, and so he's had a little bit of time to think about what he's going to do. And he's already decided he's going to take this extreme action. Or is it, but the narrator doesn't get that because the narrator isn't privy to Moshe's inner thoughts. And so in Sefer Shmot, in Parashat Ki Tisa, in the original telling of the story, it perceives it as just an act of anger and fury. That's one answer. The other answer might be that, look, this wasn't premeditated. But Moshe has realized afterwards that this had a tremendous impact on the people. And so he wants to draw their attention not to his fury, his anger, his instinctive response, but far more to the shock waves that were sent through the Jewish people when he broke the two tablets. One is perhaps a more controversial reading than the other, but both of them point to the recognition that the breaking of the two tablets, while perhaps spurred by initial fury, was an educational message. It was meant to shock the people, to jar them into changing, recognizing the error of their ways. And so for that reason, Moshe emphasizes that aspect here in Sefer Devarim. In Sefer Shmot, the educational message is not the focus. Again, Moshe is now trying to turn the Chet HaEgel from a story of the people's sin and failure into something the following generation can learn from. Into recognizing that when Moshe broke the tablets, something was learned at that moment. The realization of what had been done had already set in. And perhaps the most extreme articulation of this interpreted history is the fact that Moshe is reframing, and as we're about to see, rearranging events, is highlighted in the blue here. So in the right-hand column, what we read, and I'll switch to the English, God tells Moshe in Parashat Ki Tisa, chapter 32 of Sefer Shemot, that the Jewish people are sinning by building a Chet HaEgel. What God is therefore going to do is destroy them and rebuild a new nation from Moshe himself. The way the narrator tells the story, real-time events, is the next thing Moshe does is begs God. He prays to God. This is actually, you know, Laning, best known for fast days, Vayechal Moshe, he entreats God, he implores God, don't let your anger blaze forth. The Egyptians will just say, you know, you brought them out just to kill them. Remember the promises you made to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And what does happen? God changes his mind. God decides to actually forgive the people instead. Vayinachem Hashem al hara'ah, asher diber la'asot la'amo. He decided to renounce the punishment that he had planned for the people. In Sefer Devarim, as Moshe recounts this story, again, God, an almost carbon copy of Parashat Ki Tisa, God tells Moshe, the people are terrible, I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to refashion a new people out of you. As Moshe is retelling the story, what then happened was, you know, he went down. Only later in the story, and again, note there are ellipses here to preserve the fact that we have verse 17, and now we're skipping all the way to verse 25, so we have a good chunk more of the story that Moshe tells. In this version, he's already destroyed the tablets. The people have sinned, the tablets have been destroyed, bad, 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 and only now does he tell the people, I prayed to God. Even though, you know, he notes here, it had happened already, but only Moshe concludes his story with the prayer here. You know, basically, it's the same thing once again. You know, there is something cool about the perspective shift here, is that we almost get it's almost as though, and this is just a cool, you know, perhaps observation. Sefer Shemot is recounting what Moshe said, whereas Moshe was kind of recounting what was in his mind. You know, lahavdil elef habdalot, I'm not comparing myself to Moshe, but it's like, you know, an official transcript of, say, a drasha I give versus then me kind of recounting to someone, this is basically what I said. There's going to be slight subtle differences in the order of things because I was aiming to say the following three things. The actual transcript, you know, it came out a certain way. So too, we almost get Moshe's mental bullet points here. In this version, in Parashat Ekev, rather, you know, it's been 40 years. He kind of, this was the broad strokes of what I was going for, as opposed to what he actually said in Sefer Shemot. But here he introduces this prayer right at the end. In other words, obviously Moshe's prayer in the original story is a key turning point, but that's what it is. It's the turning point in the story. And what the story of the Chet HaEgel is actually about is the breaking of the tablets, the plague, the revenge almost taken on upon those people who had instigated the Chet HaEgel. It's a story of sin and punishment. And in the middle of that story, we get an important point, which is why God didn't just destroy literally every single person, because Moshe doubted. However, the way the story is told in Sefer Devarim, it is not a story of sin and punishment. We've already seen that in the way in which Moshe doesn't double down on the sins. Instead, it's a story of failure and repentance. It's a story of how the Jewish people had failed making the Chet HaEgel. The turning point now is the breaking of the tablets before their very eyes to shock them. And the end of the story is about the power of prayer, the power of redemption, the fact that God changes his mind even when amidst fury and determination to destroy everyone. Because what Moshe is trying to use Parashat Ekev, what Moshe is trying to use the story of the sin of the golden calf, the Chet HaEgel, for, is not a recap of history. That's not his goal. He's not a historian. He's not simply reminding the Jewish people of what they did. And that's kind of obvious from the very fact that, as I had mentioned, Sefer Parashat Devarim, he begins with the sin of the spies. That happened way after this. He's only now getting to the Chet HaEgel. If he was doing history, he'd be doing a very bad job. But if instead he's giving Musa, he's giving essentially, you know, a much better and more powerful and more knowledgeable and prophecy-infused drasha than any rabbi will ever give. But essentially, that's what he's doing. He's trying to impress upon the people an idea, teach them a lesson, give them a message, and it's the power of redemption, of repentance from even the gravest of sins. And so in order to do that, Moshe completely reinterprets, he completely reframes the story of the Chet HaEgel. Obviously, there are key moments of difference where he shares with the Jewish people his own perspective, the events from his eyes, as opposed to what was happening at the time. But more significantly, he interprets those events. He reframes them. He reorders them. He changes so many significant details because he is not interested in describing to the Jewish people this great sin their ancestors had committed. That's not his purpose. That's not his goal. His goal instead is to impart a message. The significance of repentance, the possibility of redemption from even the gravest of sins. And so he tells the story of the Chet HaEgel. He crafts it in a way that reveals that core message to be the focus of the story. You can tell stories multiple ways. You can interpret, you can tell historical events in multiple ways. Where you conclude a historical event is telling how you portray the figures involved in a historical event is telling. You can always tell, you know, the same story from multiple angles through multiple lenses. And Moshe changes, not changes the story, but Moshe tells the story of the Chet HaEgel through the lens of redemption, of possibility, of repentance, of a more positive way of interpreting the story than it is originally told in Parashat Ki Tisa. And it is all done as part of Moshe's educational message as he's trying to impart his last few messages to the people as he is about to pass away and not follow them into the land of Israel.